Father God, Lord, we are so thankful for all that you have done for us, Lord. We ask that you would use this lesson tonight to speak to us and use your word, make it come alive to us, Lord. I pray that we take it very seriously as we go through what is essentially the Sermon on the Mount. We've been focusing on the Lord's Prayer, and teach us, Lord, how to rightly divide your word and use this section as the catalyst to do that. Teach us, O Lord, to be humble as we come before your word, learn from your word, and grow in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quick review. So far in the study, we've read through a focal text, which was the Lord's Prayer. We went back to the previous section to establish a context for what we find in our focal passage. We're actually going to find tonight that the fuller context goes back as far as chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to find that this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. And depending on how you count the Sermon on the Mount, I actually sat down today and counted it out. There are at least 19 topics I found. Depending on how you count it, could be as many as 21, because there's one section that the people who do the chapter divisions and title them, there's actually three different things in one of those sections, so you could go as many as 21 from what I could see. And we're going to cover a good bit of that tonight as we do a review. We then broke down the sections in order to follow the flow of thought. We ran into a textual variant. We're still going to keep that set aside. We're going to come back to that. And last week specifically, we went through using your cross-references. A lot of folks may find this real simple stuff, but if you're not used to using it, it may just kind of go by the wayside for you and may not be of real value. One thing I wanted to do before we got any further on the cross-reference is I had set up a photo of my Bible. All right, I'm using a touchpad tonight, and I'm not used to doing that. And so it's got me thrown off just a little bit. So we're going to zoom in here a little bit and on the screen and move this into position. I drew a line. I need to back that off just a little bit more so you can see it. But as we look at that, can everybody see that fairly well? Okay, so the key here that we went through all the different letters of the examples I gave, but as you're looking at the center column, this microscopic print that they put there is really where you're looking for your cross-reference. So 13O is tying down here, verse 13, and there's your cross-reference. So verse 34 would be, or chapters 26 and 41. Why would it not mention a book there? Anyone? It just says chapter 26, verse 41.
I thought it mentioned Mark next to it.
Well, Mark is out here. So that's Mark 14:38, Luke 22:40, and 46. So what are they telling you? Where is this located?
In the same book.
So why need to be? I mean, it's already so microscopic. There's no need to be redundant. So we need to read into that and understand that it's actually referencing a cross reference to a verse that's in this book. So you go and look at that, etc. So that I just wanted to show you that so that you can follow the flow of thought. And maybe some of us that are over 50, okay, I think all of us are over 50, Go down to the Office Max or something, pick up one of those magnifying glasses. You remember those? Might have to use that. But I wanted to at least cover that so that you could put two and two together if you weren't doing that last week. What does tend to frustrate me is that sometimes you're going to find that the verse, it's in the right column at the top, but its actual reference is all the way almost at the bottom of the page in the column. And so you kind of have to, don't think it's going to be right there next to it in the index column. They can't always do that. It's nice when that happens, but it's actually pretty rare. So we covered the issue of illumination. Ask the question, does it fit? We went over to Luke chapter 6 and went through there and did find a parallel passage. And that parallel passage is shedding further light for us. Actually, did I say Luke 6? I meant Luke 11. And we also found footnotes in here which gave us information in alternate translations. There's not always one exact way to translate, and sometimes there's two different translations that one is just as good as the other. And the translators decided we're going to use this one, but we want to make a footnote of the other one with a concept of what we call let the reader understand. Let the reader understand. We haven't run into it here, but further down the road, we're going to run into a couple of passages. Sometimes, and I don't know that the ESV does this. It's a King James, New King James thing. I think the New American Standard does it, where you'll be reading along, and for no particular reason, you just simply see part of the phrase turns italic. And that's also a little hidden thing that the translators are doing, and they're saying, let the reader understand. What is the reader supposed to understand? That's always been the part that, you know, most people were left scratching their heads. Greek and English, or even Hebrew and English, are not parallel languages. They're not equivalent languages. And this is one of the things, we'll find out here real quick, who has interlinears at home? Good, very good, very good. Interlinears can really trip you up, especially the new Christian who gets all excited, they're all wound up, and they go down, they get that interlinear because, hey, they got to know what the Greek says. Got to know what the Greek says. And suddenly there's five English words, and you got one Greek word and dash, 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 dash. And now they're really confused. Who's trying to pull one over on me? There are times when, a lot of times, when it takes more than one English word to say the same thing that the one Greek word says in it, has it packed in it. Word endings, lexical form issues come into the play, so you have the root word, and English doesn't always do this. You may have run, a verb. But if you're running, we have a word ending. We don't do a whole lot of prefixes on the front end of the word in English. We do a lot of stuff on the end to make it more descriptive. Greek does both. It's got them, and it can totally change what's called the final form of the word into something that's sometimes unrecognizable unless you know to look for it. The root word, the lexical form, has completely disappeared and morphed into something else. And so those italics you come across sometimes are also meant for that. They're simply saying these words aren't actually in the Greek, but it's a let the reader understand. We're trying to translate the full meaning of the word or two or three words into a number of them. So that's also a let the reader understand concept. Now, for tonight's focus, I didn't bring a lot of notes. Because one of the things I want to do tonight is I want to just simply work through the text. I want to work, really focus on the next section, or the next three sections, but focus on the section on anxiety. Because I believe we have, for lack of a better way of putting it, we have some hooks in the section on anxiety that relate to the section on prayer. So I'm going to tab over here to Olive Tree and hope that this works. Okay, good. That's responding to me. So full context, because that's the thing we were talking about initially. We want to look at the full context of the passage. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and he taught them saying, first thing we've got is the Beatitudes. Now we're not going to go over all of these sections verse by verse because we will be here for days if we do it. But we want to get to our focal section. So then we have the salt and light. You're the salt of the earth. Talks about salt losing its taste. We see the purpose of the Christ, who's come not to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. This is theologically, there's a lot here. And there's a lot of debate about what's here. You have entire groups out there that believe the whole law has been thrown out. There's even Reformed groups, a particular Reformed group, that believes that the law has been thrown out. So much so that they believe that the Old Testament only has value of history. And they, if it's not restated in the New Testament, then it doesn't have any value for the Christian. This is a problem, and if Jesus is not here to do away with the law, but to fulfill it, we need to understand what that means. Anger. There's a big one right there. Lust. I talked about that in our second session, referred to the point being that here is Jesus' standard. He has set the bar high. And each and every one of us is convicted by that. Somewhere. Divorce. Taking of oaths. Retaliation. Getting somebody back. Eye for an eye. Tooth for a tooth. Here's something that I think is where Jesus' critics and his audience found him to be very revolutionary, and is the concept of loving your enemies. And then we get into, this is where we stepped back, started at chapter 6, verse 1, giving to the needy. Being aware of practicing our righteousness before other men. The concept of humility. We're familiar with that verse. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires of thee. To walk humbly with your God. To do justly. Then we went through the Lord's Prayer. We found the nots, the do-nots. Two major do-nots. Don't be like the hypocrites. And I want to take a minute here to do an aside. As someone who works with a Bible scholar, this is going to sound strange coming from me. But just because a fellow's got a whole bunch of letters after his name doesn't mean he doesn't have an agenda. And it doesn't give him carte blanche. He is an authority, bar none, cannot be questioned. James will tell you and repeats it over and over and over. He calls it the scholarship controversy. Just because somebody's a scholar doesn't mean he's rightly dividing and handling this. And I mentioned this the first week, that I was really surprised to hit a commentary by a man who's well known, he's long dead, well known, but he attributed all of these do-nots to the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, as we go through the entire section here, it's going to become pretty plain that when Jesus talks about the hypocrites, he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. But there are a number of times when he talks about the Gentiles. And this was just a point that this individual missed. He lumped them together. He just missed it. We're lay people. I can do word studies in Greek, and I can barely do word studies in Hebrew, but that's pretty much my limit. The scholars, they sit around the table, and they can speak Greek to each other. They can read and hash things out and get a whole lot deeper than I can. But the key here is to understand that we're ordinary folks, and that's okay. We don't need to be Bible scholars in order to understand what we're looking at. And I find within Reformed circles, there's a whole lot of people throwing a lot of big names around of, hey, did you read this guy? Did you read that guy? What stack of stuff have you read over here? And you wonder, how much time do you read the Bible? Just you and God's Word. There's nothing wrong with the commentaries, but your primary focus of Scripture needs to be Scripture. You need to be wrestling with God's Word, not trying to find out what this passage says because 10 guys with a bunch of letters after their names said this, that, and the other thing about it. Again, they can give us valuable insight. There's no doubt about that. But our primary focus needs to be on understanding the Word and not giving the scholars a level of insight that is beyond what they should get. We need to understand that. So we talked about the empty phrases that the Gentiles get into, pointed out the Father knows what we need before we even ask Him. Wrap your mind around that one for a while. Now, this is where I'm really going to regret not having my trackball. Anybody see my pointer? I made all kinds of cute little notes here. Hello, there you are. Up and over. All right. So, hallowed be thy name. Glorify God. Give us this day our daily bread. Focus on your needs. This goes to the issue of contentment, which we're going to get into in a little bit. I'm doing this all awkward here. Forgive us our debts. I'll never forget a sermon that Pastor Don Fry at Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church preached one morning, and we all think about our children in the faith. And he turned his attention on the youngsters in the church. And the question that he threw out was, do you know what to do? You've been brought up in this church your whole life. You've listened to sermon after sermon after sermon. How do you know whether or not you're of the elect? How do you know you're in the faith or not in the faith, will be in the faith, or won't be in the faith? And his phrase was, cry out for mercy. Get on your knees before God and cry out for mercy. This is what this is about. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive is the key. Lead us not into temptation. We talked about that last week, how God leads us. We're asking God to guide us away from trouble. Steer us around that event that is in our path. And of course, deliver us from evil. Help us overcome evil when it comes upon us. Deliver us from evil. There is a concept there. You're already kind of under it. You're in the middle of it. You're being oppressed by it. You have circumstances. You have someone who is deliberately doing you wrong. An evil man has come upon you. When we pray, do we ask God to protect us from evil men this night as we sleep? Watch over our home and protect us from evil men that would do us harm. Deliver us from evil. Okay, now for a second there I thought I was really in trouble. All right. Now we're going to go back over here. And it's not responding to me, so maybe that'll do it. There we go. So, moving along here, we are to forgive others. Father will forgive us. If we don't forgive, neither will our Father forgive. Again, I want to emphasize, I don't know about you, that one strikes me to the core. It's one of those circumstances where I think about it and I go, have I forgiven? Am I capable of forgiving as deeply as Jesus forgives? As deeply as God forgives? The underlying theme as we go along here is Jesus is reinforcing the law. He is teaching on the law. Yeah, he's bringing some things that were revolutionary into the equation, but we need to understand that as he expresses these things, he sets the bar. And for me, it's way out of my reach. I want to forgive. I want to be a forgiving man. I want to forgive in that way. But I also know my heart as best as a man can know it. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is desperately sick and wicked. Who can know it? But I want to be able to forgive like that. I do. So moving on, Matthew 6:16, we get into the section on fasting. Again, don't be like the hypocrites, walking around being gloomy. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you if you're proper about this, and laying up treasures in heaven. This gets into the issue of property, money. The concluding verse is, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The parallel to that concept would be, what other verse? Anyone? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Does that mean money's evil? The love of it. Money is merely a vehicle, is a tangible thing. That's all. How many of us have met people who have a genuine love of money and will do just about anything for it? They will do just about anything for it. So those are the kind of people they are serving. That's their God. Their property is their God. Their car is their God. Their money, how much they've got in their bank account, is their God. That's the point of that verse. Now we're getting down to where I really want to spend our time tonight. And I want to wrap up this section of our study. And again, I want to remind you that the point of what we're doing is learning contextual reading. This passage actually has been a wealth of examples for me to dig in and to cover that ground. Anxiety. It is a big, big deal in the Christian life, in the non-Christian life. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Really? We're not to be concerned with the clothes we put on or the food we eat or what we look like? Is that what's being said? Or is something else being said? We need to be concerned about feeding ourselves, and we need to be concerned about putting clothes on so that we don't get arrested when we go outside. We need to make sure that we're taking care of ourselves. Anxiety is the issue. Anxiety is the focus. I don't know about you. I've had nights where I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning from some bizarre dream out of left field. And I'm in a cold sweat. And that's why. For some reason, these bizarre things are going on in my dream. And I'm all upset. I'm all anxious. And I'm worried. And it seems so real, it takes a while to get back to sleep. I can tell you that 6 months before the crash in 2008, Marianne and I sold our house. And in trying to get the house prepared for the sale, I had done a lot of work that our real estate agent said needed to be taken care of before we could do this. And for whatever reason, I just started worrying about what I'd done. The work that I did, what I put in. What if started flying around in my head. What wasn't I doing? Look, there's a flip side to this. If you're not worrying about what you eat, what your next meal is going to come from, where, what you're going to wear, what your body looks like. If you're not worrying about those things, what are you doing?
You're trusting.
You're trusting God. That's the point of the passage, is that we're here to trust. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, we all should take seriously the concept that any one of us can go out on Union Hills Road tonight, get in a car accident, and that is the moment that is appointed unto death for us. Being anxious about it will not add a single hour to our span of life. And in fact, if you think about it and you look at the creatorship of God, his sustaining of all that is life, the entire universe, and its function, isn't the very next breath that we take a gift from God? It is a gift from him. He has granted us that moment. That's grace. We call that common grace. All men and women and animals on the face of the earth are given that common grace. So why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if you've ever gone back and do a word study, go back and look into the Old Testament at Solomon's kingly robes and dress, it was quite a sight. It must have been quite the sight. Jesus says, hey, the lilies of the field. We marvel nowadays. We see these pictures, these beautiful pictures on the internet. They just, wow, you know, watching your Facebook feed and somebody plasters up spring in Alaska. or the desert in blue. Well, okay, spring in Alaska. But these beautiful scenes, they're the work of God. They're the hand of God. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's really where it hits home for us. That's really where it hits home. Where is our faith?
I just had such a hard time with that. I didn't understand it at all. Mm-hmm. When I was younger, what always tripped me up was I was brought up to be a responsible person. You know, you are responsible. Don't expect other people to get you mm-hmm. out of it. Things you create, you know, that was just a big thing. But my parents taught me, and it was like, I thought God was so busy doing all these other really important things that I didn't have the right to ask him or depend on him.
Right.
And I was so mixed up between that and trust.
Yeah, because you can be a person of faith and trusting and responsible. But I understand where you, again, it's those... We need to see that perspective, that eternal perspective, recognizing that as believers, we understand that this life is but a glimmer in history of the life that we have in store in eternity. And the Lord is working all these things out. He's carrying all these things out. It's a matter of, again, worrying. A responsible person doesn't need to worry about these things, but still can be responsible. Yes, sir?
Just a comment.
Sure.
Expand on it. In addition to not worrying, I think the punchline that I'm picking up here is 63. Instead of doing all those things, worrying and all that stuff, mm-hmm. he's saying, instead, you should be seeking the kingdom of God. The what?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, in addition to not worrying about all those things, there's something that we need to do, and that comes out to me, it lifts off right down to the page, 633. Instead of worrying about all these things I just mentioned to you in lines 29, 30, 31, 32, I want you to do this. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Let me put that together for you here as you've expressed it very well. Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Didn't he just say that? Anyway, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Well, okay, we had that reference above was for the hypocrites. Okay, now we're going to talk about the Gentiles again. There's a theme in the do not section popping up here. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's really, that is, as you say, the punchline, Andrew, of the entire section. That's the punchline. I had a thought there and it went fleeting away. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Priorities. That's what 33 is all about. In business, there is a phrase, and boy, early on in my 20s, I heard this a lot. Your priorities are upside down. Your priorities are backwards. Your priorities are out of line. What's being said? You're not following and doing what's important. You're missing the point of what's important. This is Jesus is saying to them, your priorities are out of line. You're worrying about this and you're worrying about that and your anxiety is all over the place. If you were seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, what would you have? You'd have what?
Peace.
What else would you have?
The others, I think, would fall in place.
The others would fall in place. The fancy word is contentment. How many people have you ever met in life that is truly, actually just plain old content? They're just happy where they are.
Godliness with contentment is
great. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Absolutely. So therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We're ending a little bit earlier than I'd hoped for, but we're fine.
Can I read 34 in the New American?
Sure.
NASB, because I think it just sounds more, it just writes better. It says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Mm-hmm. New American Standard wording. Again, we come back to that as we look at what we're doing. We're digging into the passage. We're doing contextual reading. We're doing the simple work. And what happens in the process? We're edified by the word. It's speaking to us right where we live. That's 2,000 plus years ago. And it's speaking to us right where we live. Now, next week, okay, the contextual reading thing real quick before we go jumping off the edge of the cliff here. We've gone through this passage. We've looked at the how to find the focal section that we want to focus on, and we did that. We read ahead. We didn't read way ahead. Tonight we kind of covered the whole thing, the issue of the Sermon on the Mount, just in brief, and kind of taking a highlight approach to it. And so we see the point of doing what's called gleaning. That's a word I used the first night. We're simply letting the word speak. And picture someone who walks up to that wheat field, that poor person who the farmer, because this is part of the law, he was to not harvest the outside edges of his farm, and that poor person walks up and takes that husk of wheat and they're plucking from it and eating. They're gleaning. And this is what we're doing here. We're gleaning from the Word of God. Just simply letting it speak for itself, and we're learning and looking for what's there. Next week, we're going to start a shifting of gears, and we're going to start looking into issues that are commonly abused, because the whole point of this whole series is understanding Scripture, and there's a contrast there of those who haven't rightly divided the word of truth, those who aren't handling it properly. And next week we're going to start, like I said, this section's just serving up all kinds of examples for me, because we have judging others, ask it will be given, golden rule, tree and its fruit, I never knew you, build your house on the rock. Those are also part of the Sermon on the Mount. But next week, guess what, folks? Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's the end of that, right? That's where it stops. That's all you need to hear. And anybody who wants to discuss that, well, you're just being judgmental. Well, there's a context there. And just the same way in which we've just walked through a simple and well-known passage of Scripture, we need to walk through this one the same way. We need to not be any different. So if you want to read ahead, Doug keeps asking me, what are we going to look at next week? What are we going to look at next week? Doug, we're going to look at Matthew 7. All right, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer here. Father, Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be able to open your word and learn from it. This is such a rich passage, and we have all been blessed by it. Teach us to be content, Lord, to be anxious for nothing, and to have our priorities in line where we put first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.